Well, good morning, beloved. If you would take your Bibles and turn to the book of Hebrews chapter 4, Hebrews chapter 4. And as we do that, a couple of announcements, a couple of things to help us connect. One is mentioned by Pastor David in his prayer. Our teens will be leaving us next weekend. So you'll see a fewer teens here next Sunday. They're going away for a camp retreat, and you know, goodness them, they outgrew the original site. So Abraham and Lindsay were scrambling, and they found a bigger site. So we have one of those what you call good problems, and they found a site for the teens to go to. It's a little bit closer to home, but we're grateful for the opportunity that they'll have to be in the Word and be together, and so we want to pray for them. Another announcement to you is regarding next Sunday morning at 9:45, which is our adult Bible fellowship hour. We're going to be gathering in this room here. Believe it or not, it's already been 3 months since the Mission Builders team has returned from their trip this summer, and it's almost 2 months since the Zambia team has returned. We sent two missions teams out this summer, and they're coming back, and we want to hear from them what the Lord has done and receive some reports, and so we're going to gather the classes here at 9:45 and encourage you to participate in that as well. That'll be a good time together to see what the Lord has done. We've been walking through a short series, a mini-series, so to speak, on the Word of God called God's Word Wins. And we learned that God's Word wins, and we're going to be looking this week at, does it win in your life? Have you applied it successfully in your life? Has it changed you? And week one, we looked at the reality that God's Word defines reality. That when God speaks, what He says goes in the sense of it defines what is real. It defines what is right. It defines what is wrong, what is wise, what is foolish. God's Word does that. So God spoke into the nothingness and said, let there be light, and there was light. He made reality. Jesus, the Son of God, spoke to a dead corpse that had been dead for 4 days and said, Lazarus, come forth, and death gave way to life. He changed reality. Doesn't matter what your laws of physics tell you and what your experiences tell you and what the culture tells you. It only matters what Jesus says. And that's what he was teaching the Israelites in the wilderness, that man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from God. And so God defines reality. This scripture that we hold and have access to is telling us how to interpret ourselves and the whole world around us. Then we learned that God's word has authority. It exerts authority, that when he speaks, things have to listen because he is supreme. He is the most high God, and no one, not even Satan himself, can rebel successfully against God's word. And so we must submit to the authority that God's word has because, as we'll see shortly, we all give account to this word. We give an accounting to God, our maker, and his word holds authority over us. So God's word wins. In reality, God's word makes things change. God's word wins. In reality, all things under heaven and earth answer to him. It may not look like it right now, as Hebrews chapter 2 says, but we see the risen Christ. As long as Jesus is alive again, we have evidence that we will all answer to the God who raised the dead. And so we all must give an answer and an accounting to him, whether we like it or not, whether we acknowledge that or not, his word wins. But the question for today is, does God's word win in your heart and in your life and in our heart as a church and in our life as a church? Are we really serious? It's easy to put a check on the doctrine of Scripture in Articles of Faith and say we believe it is the supreme authority over us. It's another for us to actually face choices and say, God's word says this, and no matter what we think, and no matter what we feel, no matter what is said to us or what advice we receive, this is what God's word says, and we must do what God says, because God's word wins. It must win. That's the question to us. Can God's word actually win in our life? Can it transform us and change us? And of course, we submit that not only does it transform us, but it transforms us decisively. That the work of God, when he does a work, it lasts. It is sustained, and it will last forever. That's what we will see. Now, I asked you to go to Hebrews 4, and I didn't lie on that, but I just, by way of introduction to Hebrews 4, just want to remind us that this is what God said. in Romans 12, as he tells us in Romans 12, to submit ourselves to him, to present ourselves to God as a living sacrifice, that we are not to be conformed to the world, that the world has values and a pattern that it wants us to be a part of. And you feel that in your bones. You feel the current of life, and you feel the pressure of culture, and peer pressure never leaves. Okay, it never leaves, and we feel the peer pressure. However, we are not to be conformed to the world's ways and the world's values. We are instead to be transformed. That means metamorphosis. It's to be completely changed over into what Jesus wants us to be, and that is Jesus wants to look like him and to think like him and to love God like him and to love others like him and to live full of the Spirit like him and to speak the truth like him and to bear his image to the world. We're to be transformed. And how does that happen? By the renewing of our minds, by getting into what God has said and have our minds checked anew by saying, I now see the world like God sees it. I now understand the world like God understands it. And I now want to live it like Jesus lived it. The Word of God is the centerpiece to teach us what God sees and how God interprets and what God desires. There's no book like it. The Word of God transforms us. And we're going to look at three reasons why. Then we're going to focus on four responses to his word that all work in concert together. But this is where the rubber meets the road in our lives, because a lot of times we can say, I believe the Bible is my authority, but then I make decisions that betray that. Or when I face a situation that I feel is really intense, or maybe I start to think, does God's word even have anything to say about my circumstance? And suddenly we start seeking authority under other sources. And though we say we believe the Bible, we don't. We functionally don't. And we must allow God's word to actually guide our steps and form our values and help us make decisions. And we will be challenged on this daily. We will be challenged as a leadership team, as a church, as parents, as spouses, as singles, as students, as children, as individuals. We will be challenged. And so Hebrews 4, I could have turned to several places. I figured it would be best for us just to learn one. If we walk away with one, we've learned something. And some of you know, well, I know about this passage and this passage. Yes, because this is a theme in God's word, and I'm not trying to leave them out purposefully. I'm trying to focus on one. It's kind of like, don't put Christmas into April, right? Don't skip Thanksgiving to get to Christmas, right? Give each thing its space. Let's give Hebrews 4 its moment to speak God's word to our hearts. Here's what God says in Hebrews 4, verse 12. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. I'll read verse 13 for reference. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. The word of God, alive, active, and sharp. Now, in context, the book of Hebrews is dealing with some Christians who they trusted Jesus, but it's been a long time and he hasn't come back yet. The apostles are all dying off, and they're wondering, having come from a Jewish background, maybe we should go back to what we knew for hundreds of years. My dad and my grandpa and my great-grandpa, and we should do the sacrifices and follow the law like we were told, and maybe some things aren't right about this Jesus. And the author of Hebrews is saying, you can't go back. Those things were always pointing to Jesus. Keep your eyes fixed on Jesus, the author and finisher of your faith, and run the race that God's given you. He's going to get you home. And so keep focused. And in chapter 4, he offers a warning. He says, don't be like your fathers were, who abandoned the word of God. Don't be like that. They did not get to enter into the rest of God because they did not take God at his word. So he gets to verse 12 and he says, you know, the word of God, it is active and it's holding you accountable. So this could be a positive or a negative. If you're walking away from God or belittling his word, it's going to hold you accountable. If you're submitting to God and trusting and taking him at his word, there will be no shame, but there will be reward. Because God exists and he is a rewarder of those who faithfully seek him, diligently seek him. So let's learn three things about God's word that show us God knows how to change us. God knows how to transform us. God knows how to turn our sins and our plagues that hurt us, turn those into past tense so that Christ likeness becomes our present tense. And the first thing is this, that God's word acquires God's backing. Said in verse 12, the word of God is living. And in the tense, in the verb tense, it means it is always, constantly alive. So that it's not like it was living. It is living, always, constantly alive. It's in its full liveliness. It is vibrant and vital. To put it another way, it's not saying that the Bible is some magical formula. Like if you just speak words of scripture like Harry Potter style and point your finger that something magical is going to happen. That's not what it means that the word is alive. It means that the one who gave the word stands behind it, that it's still in force. Because God is alive and God stands behind every word he said. He doesn't go back on his word. He stands behind it. To give you an example of this, I remember when I was in college, it was during a summer break one year, and I don't remember which year, but it was during a summer break that some of my college friends decided to come to Chicago, where I was from, and we were all going to converge there and go to Six Flags Great America, which is kind of like a King's Island. It's up in Gurnee, Illinois. And at the time, there was this pizza joint called Nancy's Pizza. I don't know if it even exists anymore, but there was a place called Nancy's Pizza, and it was right next to the entrance to Six Flags Great America. And so I happened to know the owner of that Nancy's Pizza because he went to our church. His name was George, and he owned several chains of Nancy's throughout the Chicagoland area. And George found out that we were headed up there. And so George gave me an envelope, and he says, you call for the manager when you get there, and you give this to the manager and when you make your order. Okay, so we went, we spent our day, we built up a good appetite, and we went to Nancy's, and I gave it to the manager. And the manager opened it up, said, okay, and then they paid for our pizza. And then the manager, I don't know if he had to do this or not, but he gave it back to me. And so then I read the letter, because I was like, I wonder what it says. And it says, give them whatever they want, George. Now, part of me wishes I didn't throw away that letter, to see if Nancy's is still open, if George is still there. But at the time, that letter was alive because the one who wrote it stood behind it. And so it had force to it. Now, George may not be alive anymore. I don't know. Or he may not own the pizza place. It may not even be there. But I can't. Even if all these things are still in place, I can't assume that forevermore that letter is going to be enforced. I can't just walk into any restaurant and, pity the manager that goes, okay, they told me to, It's not alive. God stands behind his word, beloved, and everything he says is in force. It is in force, and it's alive because he's going to back it up. But it's alive in another way, in that the Holy Spirit of God who dwells in the believers, who has been sent by God as the Spirit of truth, is going to guide us in this truth. So if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, I know you can testify to this. You start reading the Bible as a believer in Jesus, and it's like it's coming right at you. It's not just a book anymore. It's a message from your Maker. And you begin to respond to it, and it your eyes are being opened to it, and you're understanding that there's a God speaking this word to you. And it changes you completely. I grew up in church. It doesn't mean I was a believer. I just grew up around church. So I heard a lot of gospel messages and a lot of Bible lessons and it was just a book. It was just a Bible. Bible means book. It's Greek word biblos, book. It was just a Bible. But when I trusted Christ Jesus as Lord and Savior, the Bible became alive. It became the holy book. A book that is set apart from all books, that is exclusively devoted to the glory of God and can point you to the one true God who is speaking through it to you and to me. And the Holy Spirit takes the word of God and gives us the ability to understand what God is saying and opens our eyes to see who we are and to gain understanding for things. This is what the living word of God does. It has God's backing. Now, my sermon may not have God's backing. Inasmuch as I read the word of God, it'll have God's backing. But my words don't necessarily, God's not like I have to follow through because Pastor Adam said something dumb, but I'm forced to do everything he says. That's not at all the way it is. Your Christian books in your library, no matter how much you like your Christian authors, it doesn't have God's backing. He's not beholden to those words, but he follows through on every word he's given us. That we can trust. And that's what makes the Bible different from all other books. But we're not done. That's just one. God's word also accomplishes God's agenda. Because God didn't just give us words just to have something. He is up to something. And he's up to many things, we discover, as we read the scriptures. But he says this in Isaiah 55, "For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it." God has an agenda for this scripture, for your life and for mine. Do we recognize that? Now, in general, here are some agendas that God has. In general, the scriptures say that, Romans 12, the word of God is supposed to transform us by renewing our minds. It renews our minds. It gives us a new way to understand God's will and the world. In Romans 15, it says that these scriptures were written to us or given to us for our instruction so that we gain knowledge and understanding. And at the same time, they were written to us for our endurance so that understanding God's will, we hang in there when things get tough or don't make sense outside of God's word. And it says that it gives us courage to face life's trials. It was written for your endurance and for your encouragement so that when you do face those hard things, those sometimes life-crushing things, you stand up under them and you have courage because you trust that God doesn't fail when he tells us his truth, that we can trust it. Another agenda that God has for his word is to make us wise for salvation. 2 Timothy 3. You have Paul, like the uber pastor. Who wouldn't want Paul as a pastor? And he's telling Timothy, who's leading the church in Ephesus, and he's saying, "Timothy, you watched my life, you watched my message, you watched my suffering, you watched the way in which I labored. You had me as an example, but here's what you need, Timothy. You need to stick to the scriptures. I'm just an example. That's the stuff. You stick to the stuff. Because the scriptures are able to make you wise for salvation." Or as said in another text of God's word, faith comes by hearing, and hearing comes by the word of Christ. And nobody can believe in a Christ they've never heard of. And so the word of God has to go forth from us and has to come to us for us to hear it and then to trust the one who gave it to us. So one of his agendas is just to put his truth out there that people might trust in him and experience rescue from their sins and rescue from his wrath and the gift of eternal life, which is found in Jesus Christ and no other. Also, the scripture, the same text, 2 Timothy 3, they are given to us, they are breathed out by God so that they might equip us to make us complete for every good work. So they reprove us and they instruct us and they train us and they correct us. And all of God's word is profitable to make us into what God wants us to be, to do what God wants us to do. All of it is. Because he backs it. It's breathed out by him. And it's active, as Hebrews 4 would say. It is working out something that God has in mind. And another one, 2 Peter 1. The word of God is intended, one of the agendas, is to help us become partakers in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption of the world with all of its earthly lusts. And so Peter says, hang on to the promises of God, stand on to those promises. They point to Jesus, who's the one who's keeping you, and God is renovating your heart, making you into the likeness of Christ. He's transforming and changing you so that you might share in his characteristics, so that you might share in his virtue. And you might share his knowledge that he's given to you. And you might share in his self-control. And you might share in his endurance, his steadfastness, and in his devotion to God, and in his brotherly love, the way he loves his people, and in the way he loves others. We all begin to share those things as we look at God's word, which tells us how this takes place. God's word has an agenda, and he means to keep it so that it fulfills all of its purposes in us. So when you go to God for counsel, you're not putting God's counsel on some shelf with all the other counsel of the world and all the other counselors of the world. Let me just say something. I want to be careful about this. God's word doesn't need a professional license to be authoritative. It is the truth. And all knowledge and all the world will bow to his truth. So be careful if you start to treat the Bible like it's an option. It's not an option, and it doesn't have to answer to anyone. It is what we answer to, Hebrews 4:13. So we must look at it and say, God, your word needs to work in my world, my heart, and my life. It has God's backing. It accomplishes God's agenda, and it addresses, this is what makes the Bible so special, and we heard this in the scripture reading so many times, it addresses what? The heart of man, which is the heart of the problem of the existence we have. In Hebrews 4, it says it this way, it is sharper than any two-edged sword. It's sharp. It cuts through to the main root issues of life. Do you want to know why the world's messed up? God's already told us. Do you want to know why we are messed up? It's not chemicals in the food. It's not because of who's in political power or who's out of political power. It's not because of lack of education or too much education or lack of money or too much money. Do you want to know why the world's messed up? The Bible tells us exactly why. Do you know what the Bible tells us? Do you want to know why we have problems? Do you want to know where the world is going? Do you want to know how to be healed and how to endure the difficulties that God might not heal you from on this side of eternity? God tells us about all that. The question is, are we paying attention? Are we paying attention and allowing God's word to win? We'll find that the Bible gets to the heart of things, the heart of man, which is where all the corruption we have comes from. This is what Jesus says in Mark chapter 7. It's two slides, so the reference is on the second slide. Jesus says this, "Hear me, all of you, and understand." So I think he wants our attention. And because he says understand, he's holding us accountable to what he's about to say. There is nothing outside a person that by going into him can defile him. But the things that come out of a person are what defile him. What comes out of a person is what defiles him. For from within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts. Sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from the government. Oh, wait, no. Comes from my parents and the way they treated me. Oh, wait, no. Comes from my coworkers and the way they treat me. No, where does it come from? My own heart. And since it comes from my own heart, it means I really want these things to be. All these evil things come from within, and they are the things that defile a person. Jesus is saying you and I are preloaded sinfully. Our nature is sinful. We need a new nature, not a new law, not a new government, not a new this or not a new that. We need a new creation. Good, because that's what Jesus does. He makes us new creations. And his word points to how that new creation is formed and is lived out and born fruitfully in and from us. So God's word does all these things. It's because the word of God is sharp. And as you begin to read it and you look for heart language, not just rules, but heart language, it's all over the place. Did you hear the psalmist say, "I will run after you when you enlarge my heart"? God, when you give me a greater desire for godliness, I'll use that to be more godly. Like, wake me up, God. Get me going, because I want to run hard after you, but I can't do it on my own. I need you to motivate me. God's word motivates us because God's Spirit takes the word of God and applies it to our hearts and helps us to have a greater motivation. In Hebrews 4, he says this, it pierces through, dividing the soul from the spirit. God's word pierces. It can cut through and ask us questions that penetrate our hearts, not just our actions or our behaviors or our thoughts. Those are in there. But it's getting to the heart. It's getting to the heart of who we really are and what makes us go. And this is because God sees the real us and knows the real us. You see, we can put on a show for one another and appear to be a certain way to one another, and we can smile and be angry at the same time, and God sees the real us, even if we fool everybody else. It's why Jesus said in John chapter 2, it said Jesus didn't need man to testify about him because he already knew what was in the heart of man. And then how many times did Jesus in a conversation with somebody or a group say, "Why are you asking yourselves this in your own minds?" Like, and he asks the question they've only thought about. That's freaky. Well, it's because he knows your heart and he knows mine. Why did he approach the Samaritan woman in the way that he did? Go find your husband. Bring him here. That's an odd question to ask in the middle of a theological discussion. Talk about changing the subject. Well, no, actually he gets to the heart of the subject. Right? And then she tries to change the subject and ask some theological questions. Oh, okay, you're theological. Okay, where should we worship and how should we do it? Right? And he begins to expose her. not because he wants to harm her, but because he wants her to find that he's the Messiah that gives living water that will never go out of her life if she trusts him. And that's what God does to you and me when we open up his word and we yield to it. I've often heard people say to me, it seems like you were preaching just to me today. To which I reply, no, I wasn't. Nope, I don't do that. But it seems like the Holy Spirit was taking the word of God and confronting your heart. In which case, the more the merrier, right? That's what happens when the Holy Spirit takes the word of God and begins to pierce your heart and open you up, and you start to feel like, uh-oh, he knows too much about me. I don't know that much about you. But God does, and will you let God do that work through his word? For he will give you life as he renovates your heart. And it pierces and it separates. Notice it says piercing to the division of the soul, or discerning the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. It separates, and separation can be a good thing or a bad thing. In a bad way, and by bad I just mean it can hurt, okay? It's a good ouch, as Pastor Dave would say, or a good hurt, but sometimes when God separates, it hurts. He catches us in the act of loving something more than him. And we realize, you know my motives, and you know they're wrong, just like he caught Cain in the act and caught Cain's envious motives, right? He knows our hearts and what's really in our hearts. And so as we read the word of God and it begins to confront the way that I'm thinking or where my motives are, all of a sudden I need to admit, God, you caught me. But thank you for catching me, because you love me. You don't want me to grow in my sin. There are other times when God's word opens up and exposes our motives, and our motives are pure, and we really do want to honor God, but for some reason we're being treated like we hate him or like we're bad for the world. And there's many times in the Psalms where David is going, God, I thought you were with me, but everybody's against me, and I didn't even do anything to them. And he's being chased down and hunted, and he's like, I can't get any rest. God, why do you allow this in my life? And he's hurting from all the bullying that he's experiencing. So where does he draw his strength? He knows that God knows his heart. God, you know I've not tried to live against you. You know that I'm trying to trust you. You know I'm trying to follow you. And for some of you right now, someone in your life, family member, classmates, coworkers, culture, I don't know who, but somebody doesn't understand your reason for doing what you're doing, and they've spoken against you, or they're trying to tear you apart when you know you're trying to follow God authentically. Well, then you can go to the Word of God and stand on it and find that God gives you strength to stand up under the pressure. That's a blessing of God's word. It separates our motives and really makes us question if what I'm doing is good. God's word has God's backing. God's word is active, and God's word addresses the hard issues. So we need the Bible to know the hard issues. So what do we do when we begin to open up the Bible and it starts to get after us in good and in hard ways? Well, I want to take you to James chapter 1. I just want to give you one verse. Again, the Bible's full of how to respond. Our scripture reading was full of ways to respond to God's word. But I want to leave you with one verse, because it's one place, if you have no others, that you can go to today. I don't want to assume that everybody here is just can easily flip through their Bibles. I want to make sure you have something that you can hang on to that is true and lasting and will train you in how to respond to God's word. And James does that. James 1, verse 21. In the book of James, Christians have been persecuted and spread out. They've had to flee for their lives. They're living all over the world, the Roman world at the time, and they're wondering, when do we get to go back home? Kind of like when COVID hit, and when do we get to go back to normal? And they're expecting that James, who sent them a letter, they're like, oh, goody, like he's going to tell us. Kind of like God told the Israelites in Jeremiah 29, 70 years, and then you get to go back. But that's not what happened in here. They're looking for answers, and then it seems like God answers zero of their questions and starts with, rejoice that you're facing this, because God's going to prove your character and grow you through this, which is God's way of saying you're not coming home, right? Get used to where you're at. Because God's going to keep the trial on your life to grow you into Christ-likeness through the trial. And don't get it twisted and think that God is against you. He's not against you, and he's not trying to trip you up and tempt you into sin. That's not what God does. Everything you're going through is from a good and perfect Father who's giving you what's good and perfect for you. So don't get all riled up about this. Seek his wisdom and take it when he gives it. And so he gets to verse 21 and says, therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. And in here alone, we have four ways to respond to God's word so that it transforms us. And the first is repentance, which you hear a lot of because that's what we need all the time. It starts with putting away whatever is wrong with you and me. He says, put away all filthiness, put away all rampant wickedness, turn from it. Admit your sin to God. So when you're reading the scriptures and God starts to say things in his word that talk about intentions and motives, and you're reading it and you're going, uh-oh, that's not me. This is not looking like me. This is like the opposite of me. Uh-oh. And God begins to convict you of the sin of a thing. Then you get to put it away, beloved. You get to put it away. You get to put it away. God's allowing you to repent so that you don't have to walk in that sin anymore. And you can confess it. But brother and sister, confess it now. Admit to God now that when you're convicted by sin in Scripture, confess it and repent of it and ask God to help you walk in newness of life. Don't defend it. Don't change its definition. Take God's definition of it. There are ways in which we do that. We soften the enslavement of our sin by using the word addiction, because that's a medical term. It means that I didn't get to choose this. It was brought to me, and there's no cure for it. I just have to learn to live with it. When the Scripture says you're enslaved, which is much worse, you're enslaved because you want to sin in this way. And when you admit that, you can be freed from that. Such like 1 Corinthians 6, such were some of you, but you've been washed. You've been justified. There is no cure for addiction. There is no gospel hope for an addict. Once an alcoholic, always an alcoholic. But for an enslaved sinner, you don't have to be drunk anymore. You can be filled with the Holy Spirit. Because that's what God does to enslaved sinners. He sets them free and allows them to walk in newness of life. There is hope for people who call it what it is. And so if the Bible's calling you a sinner, accept it, because you don't have to stay that way. You can confess your sin and be healed. It starts with repentance. It continues with humility. He says, receive with meekness. Meekness in this sense means humble, but it's humble with a different twist on it. It's meekness is a quiet confidence that God knows best. I'm not going to argue with God anymore about what he calls me. I'm going to accept it and say, God, help me to realize this is what I am. I am dead in my trespasses and sins, and I'm walking in them. But with Christ, I can be alive and freed from the enslavement to sin, its power over me. I can reckon myself dead to it. That's what the Scripture says. So I'm going to trust God's word over my own. God, you're going to win over my thinking and my approach. Receive with meekness, with a confidence in God's word. Another way of putting it is welcoming it into your life. It progresses when we welcome what God says about us into our lives. He says, receive the implanted word. To receive is a farming term. It means open the soil up so the seed can land on good soil and take root. So it's saying, open our hearts up to God's word and say, God, I need you to speak through your word to me. I'm ready to learn. I'm ready to be taught. I'm ready to be confronted. I'm ready to be encouraged. So would you take your word and I welcome it into my life. I'm ready to hear from you. Is that what we do when we face those impossible situations by man's accounting? We're in real danger. Conservative Christians are in real danger at the point when we face problems that we think the Bible can't address. And God never said that the only book you can ever read in life is the Bible. That's never what he said, and that's not even what he suggests. I'm not in some medicine versus counseling kind of warfare here. That's a false dichotomy. What I'm saying, though, is that do we take God's reality and apply it to our real situation, knowing that he knows the heart better than I do, right? And am I willing to let his word speak to my broken marriage or my illness or my struggle or my conflict that I'm in or my irreparable wound that I received because of somebody that I can't reconcile with because they're no longer alive? Can God deal with these things? Well, he's been dealing with it since the beginning. He made our hearts. He gave us new hearts. Do we receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save our souls? That's the question, and that's the fight of faith right there. But it's not where it ends, because the encouragement of the scriptures is this. It arrives at life. Those who walk by faith will live. The just will live by faith, by trusting that God knows best. And God says his word is able to point us to salvation, not just turning to Jesus, but when the day comes, to actually living with Jesus on the other side of the grave. And that is hard for our minds to fathom, but not for his. It's too powerful for us to raise ourselves from the dead, but it isn't for him. So we place our trust in Jesus, and we say, God, would you open my heart to your words so that I won't be stiff-necked or stubborn or try to argue with you? Let me just receive what you say. Put it into action. That's the challenge that you and I daily and as a church will face when we come up against circumstances that are hard. God's word must win when that happens. And may it be that way. Let's pray and ask God to apply this to our hearts. Heavenly Father, it's not my agenda to cloud the waters with questions of counseling or medicine or those things. All I'm seeing in your word is that we can trust you above all things, and that you actually can take what we learn about the world and what we learn through science and what we learn through medicine and what we learn through observing the brokenness of the world. We can learn how to apply these things underneath your lordship. For you made them, and we can trust you with them. So may we be people who put our highest confidence in what you say, and then use your word to interpret everything around us. Father, we don't ask this just for some profession or job. We ask this for our broken relationships. We ask this for those who are struggling with deep cuts, whether it's from family they live with or co-workers they work with, or from classmates they go to school with. I ask this for people who are really struggling with enslavement to sins of many kinds, because you have broken the power of sin in our lives. We do not have to live according to the lusts of our flesh. We can be freed from that. And some of us are facing the brokenness of the body, and the body will not heal. And so their fight of faith is to trust you as they weaken and as they hurt, that they might find in you the confidence that this hurt is passing, that this broken body is not our future, but the incorruptible resurrected body is. So, Father, we need you to minister your word to our hearts and help us to stay faithful to your word, for you are faithful to your word. Help us to do that individually, as families, and as a church family. We ask this from Jesus, who kept your word completely, who wanted the scriptures fulfilled at great cost to himself. We ask it in his name, knowing that you can help us. Amen.